I'm going to share a text with you, and it's just a little bit further on from the passage that Andrew read for us earlier. We're in Colossians, and we're in chapter 3, but I want to share verses 23 and 24 with you. And whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And with the help of that text and some other verses, I want to speak on the theme of diligence. I don't think I'm going to be saying anything particularly new this evening. I'm sure in one form or another you've heard these things very often. But when I looked at these verses recently, they spoke to me with a freshness which I hope I can convey to you, and that as a result, we will find that the Lord has used these verses to help us in our understanding of diligence in the Christian life. We can start by asking the question, what does diligence mean? And if I ask this question in France, before the days of the railway, people would have thought I was referring to a four-wheeled stagecoach. In such a setting, the word meant speed or dispatch. And I don't know anything much about William Shakespeare's plays, and I don't want to give you the impression that I do. But apparently, in King Lear, these words are spoken. If your diligence is not speedy, I shall be there before you. And what is being referred to there is a four-wheeled coach, which apparently was very popular in France before the railways. But today, if we look in the dictionary to define the word diligence, we discover that it's being careful and it's being conscientious in the tasks and the duties that we perform. It comes from a Latin origin, and the thought within the word is a love for what we do and a delight in the opportunities that the tasks afford to us. Diligence is an attitude and an approach that shows the importance that we place on the task before us. And we will approach it, therefore, with all due diligence. Now, as we look at our text, we find that this text encourages us to look in a number of different directions. And that's precisely what we're going to do. And I believe by looking in these different directions, it will encourage us more as far as diligence in our Christian lives is concerned. The first thing that we are encouraged to do in our text is to look around. And we see that in the words, "and whatever you do." And one word that sums that up is breadth. The word breadth. Whatever you do. Clearly, nothing is excluded. Whatever you do. Now, there is a danger, and I'm not saying this because I think we have fallen into this trap, but it's a danger nonetheless that we must recognize. There is a danger that we can fall into the idea that living the Christian life is doing churchy things. If I can put it in that way. We are at the prayer meeting. We're at the Bible study. We're at both services on a Sunday. That's about the Christian life. And I am not undermining those things, of course. They are foundational. They are hugely important to the living of the Christian life. But there is, of course, so much more to the living of the Christian life than simply doing what the world might describe as religious things. There is nothing excluded as far as the living of the Christian life is concerned, as long as what we're doing is honorable to God. Whatever you do. And when we look at the immediate context in which this statement is made, well, we find that Paul is talking about fellowship. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about the relationship of believers within the fellowship of the church. He talks about marriage. And he talks about the relationship within marriage. He talks about family and the relationship between parent and child. He talks about employment and the relationship between the employer and the employee. And this is a reminder to us that the Christian life is about the whole of life, every aspect of our life. And that's the challenge of it. And we can easily get this wrong. And we can get it wrong like this. We can think, for example, if we're going into the workplace, that as Christians, we're taking God with us into the workplace. Or if there's a family gathering, we can imagine that we're taking God with us into the family gathering. And there are people within the family that we're concerned for. But I believe I'm right in saying that God is already there. We're not taking him. He's there. In the work situation, in the family situation, or any other that you care to imagine, God is there. He does not depend on us to take him. And as others have said, and I think it's come up in some of our discussions recently, God works at both ends. And one passage in Scripture that illustrates how God works at both ends is to be found in Acts chapter 10. And in the 10th chapter of Acts, we see God working at both ends, because to begin with, we've got Cornelius. And God is working in Cornelius's life. And then we've got Peter. And God is working in Peter's life. And then God brings these two men together with great effect for the purpose of the gospel. That's God working at both ends. So, if God gives me a burden for members within my family, then I shouldn't imagine that God is only working in my heart. He's working in their heart as well. He's preparing them. And that, far from taking away from me the urge to be involved in evangelism, it is the greatest encouragement to evangelism I know. Sometimes people will say, oh, well, what you believe about the sovereignty of God actually renders evangelism unnecessary. But that's nonsense. And the greatest encouragement to evangelism is a realization that if God is working in my heart and he wants me to speak to somebody within my family or in a work situation or a neighbor or something, he is working in that person's life as part of what is happening. Whatever you do, whatever you do, look around. Breadth. That's the thought that comes to us in the first place within our text. Then we're encouraged to look within. And the thought here is summed up by the word devotion. Do it heartily. Or, as it has been translated, do it with all your heart. Do it with all your heart. And when we think about it, the Bible has got a huge amount to say about the human heart. A huge amount. In the Old Testament, in the New, there's an immense amount about the human heart. And Jesus himself had a lot to say about the human heart. In the Gospels, Jesus speaks about the hardness of the human heart. In Mark chapter 3, we read that Jesus was grieved by the hardness of their hearts. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells the well-known parable of the sower. And when Jesus explains the parable, he says, "These are the ones by the wayside, by the pathway. Whenever the word is sown, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts." And there Jesus is likening some people to a wayside path that has been beaten hard by many feet walking over it, so that when the seed is sown, it just lies on the surface and the birds of the air that represent Satan come down and swoop away that word. The hardness of the human heart. Jesus also speaks about cold hearts. In Matthew 24, where he's talking about end time issues, he says of this in the last days, "The love of many will grow cold." The love of many will grow cold. And we link love with the heart, and the heart has grown cold. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, Jesus speaks about lukewarm hearts. He says, "You are neither cold nor hot." And then this disturbing word, and it is disturbing, "I will spew you out of my mouth." That's our Savior speaking of the church, where they are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. But then, thankfully, Jesus also creates warm hearts. And we could go to a number of places, but the one that came immediately to my mind, and you're possibly thinking of it already, is Luke chapter 24 and the Emmaus Road, where Cleopas, and I like to think it was his wife, but the two of them are reflecting upon their experience of walking along with Jesus as he expounded the scriptures to them. And they said to one another, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" Did not our hearts burn within us? Another place we could go is right at the very beginning of the gospel account and the ministry of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said of the Lord Jesus, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And with fire. And what we want is the warm heart of devotion. The warm heart of devotion. In my reading of church history, and I have to say in my experience within Christian ministry, I've discovered that legalism is never very far away. It's always standing in the wings. And it can always come in and influence in a negative way the witness of the church. Legalism, making the Christian faith in a very negative way all about rules and regulations, to the point that we lose sight of the experience of God's grace. And whenever I see the danger of legalism lurking, I try to remember Jesus' words when he said, "If you love me, you will do what I command." If you love me, you will do what I command. And it's the devotion that leads to obedience. And that is the important thing. The devotion that leads to obedience. We're fully aware of what the Bible says about the human heart. We've been reminded of some of the ways in which Jesus has described the human heart. And as our text says, do it heartily. And we're encouraged to look within and think about our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. then it's so important that we love him and that our hearts are warm in their devotion for Christ. We are to look within, devotion, with all your heart. Then our text encourages us to look up. And the word here that sums it up is relationship. We've touched on it already in what I've said about the heart. But here it is again, look up, relationship. And here we're looking at verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not to men. Do it heartily to the Lord and not to men. At the very heart of diligence in the Christian life is our relationship with Jesus. Diligence flows from our love for him. And so second best will never do. We always strive to do the very best that we can because we're in a loving, saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. Our love for Jesus should affect every other relationship that we have. Our love for Jesus means that we can't walk by on the other side. Our love for Jesus means that we have to love the unlovely for his sake. When I say that, I think of some of the people I've known through my ministry over the years. I've sat down with people who've made an absolute mess of their lives. An absolute mess. And as they unfold their story, well, it's hard not to react in a negative way. And I had to learn early on that I had to see those people not as they were presenting themselves to me at that point. I had to see them as Jesus could make them. The change that Jesus Christ could bring into their lives. In our home groups recently, you may have heard the words of Amy Carmichael. She put these words together, which I think sum up what I'm trying to say. And these words express it so clearly. O beloved of my soul, this do I desire. Faith for the impossible, love that will not tire. Jesus, Savior, please give me love for the unlovable. Love that will not tire. O beloved of my soul, yet again I come. Give me cords of love to draw many wanderers home. Jesus, Savior, Lord, please give me love that knows nor strain nor flaw, love to lead them home. And those words of Amy Carmichael were shared against the background of our study of the Pharisees. And when we looked at the Pharisees, we saw that the warmth of God's love was chilled by the coldness of their hearts. The love of God, the warmth of it, was chilled by the coldness of their hearts. We saw that the Pharisees had lost their tenderness. Such a sin is not far from us. In the kind of world we live in, it's very easy for us to be judgmental in a negative way. And the one thing that will save us from that is keeping our relationship with Jesus close and loving. We are to look up. Our text encourages us to do that. And we're to look up to our Lord, whom we serve and whom we desire to please. We look again into our text, and here we find that we are encouraged to look forward. Let me just read to you from verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Those words are encouraging us as believers to look forward. And the word that sums it up is perspective. Now, I don't want to stand here and give the impression that I've got a rather superior position to occupy. I haven't. But I have to say that I struggle a bit with the text. Not because it's wrongly translated, but because there are shades of meaning within the original Greek that seem not to come through in translation. And I'm not saying that because it's the New King James that I'm using. I have found that most translations fall into the same position. The NIV translates it like this: since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Now, I'm not saying that that's a wrong translation, but what I am saying is there are shades of meaning within the words that are used in the original text that don't seem to come through or be recognized by translators. And my problem with it as it is this: heaven is not a reward. If we enter heaven and quietly under our breath say to ourselves, I've worked hard for this, then but for the grace of God, we'll be shown the door. So I've attempted a sort of amplification of the verse, which isn't particularly good, but it gets a bit nearer, I think, to what this verse contains. And this is my amplification, with a bit of help from the Amplified Bible, but I've added to it. Knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord, and not from men, that you receive as a gift the inheritance, which by comparison is the real reward. And as I thought on that, I considered Romans 18 and verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I know there's teaching in the Bible about rewards. My own view would be that there is a need for a great deal of care when we're dealing with those passages, because I have heard some forms of teaching which are quite outrageous. The one thing I know, and I believe you do, is that when we enter heaven, it will not be earned, it will be a gift. And it's a gift of God's grace. knowing with all certainty that it is from the Lord, not from men, that you receive as a gift the inheritance, which by comparison is the real reward. Well, enough of the technical. What I would say is that when our text, and it's not on its own because there's so much in the Bible that encourages this, but when our text encourages us to look forward, as Christian people, our outlook is positive. We've got a biblical perspective on the future. What is happening in our world at the present time is not good, and that's putting it mildly, isn't it? But every Christian, looking at, listening to the news, and looking at the general direction in this world is going, can guess quietly but nonetheless very authoritatively say within their hearts, Jesus is coming again. And this hope affects today. This hope affects how we live our Christian lives today. As we think about this theme of diligence, the hope of Christ's return is a great truth towards diligence. It's described rightly as a purifying hope. And so as Christian people, we should live with a perspective that leads to diligence. Because in our text, we're encouraged to look around, whatever we do. Breadth. To look within. Do it with all your heart. Devotion. Look up. We look up to the Lord. We're not men pleasers. We are serving the Lord. It is devotion to Him. And then look forward. Look forward to our inheritance in Christ. A perspective that puts a different light on a challenging world in which we live. Earlier in this passage, and I end with this, Paul says in verse 17, it was the last verse of the reading, and whatever you do, there it is again, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Father, we've got a different map than the world has, and you've given it to us. We've got a different path to walk along than the world does, and you've set our feet upon that path. We've got a very different hope than the world has got, and that hope you have given to us. And we pray that knowing these things, and in ever deepening measure to experience them in our lives, that we may live our Christian lives with due diligence, and in that show our love for you and our desire to do all that you command. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.